If you passed through American airports in the 1970s, you may remember followers of Hare Krishna, men and women in orange robes giving away carnations. The Hare Krishna are long gone from the airports, but this branch of Hinduism is growing. It claims about 100,000 members in the United States, and is part of her occasional series on the young and the godly. NPR's Barbara Bradley Haggerty spent a very long day with a Hare Krishna monk in Lower Manhattan.
There's not much traffic on First Avenue at 5:15 in the morning, but in the building between the darkened stores selling tattoos and electronics, a light shines from the second floor. Inside this urban temple, 13 men and one woman twirl and dance through their morning worship. The monks wear orange or white robes. Others are in business suits or jeans. They face an altar adorned with flowers and statues of the supreme Hindu god Krishna and his female counterpart, Radha. At 6:30, a bespectacled monk with a ski hat covering his shaved head and ponytail blows into a conch shell and offers Krishna different elements of the earth, water, fire, and incense. It's a ritual marking the halfway point in this three-hour celebration. He's 35-year-old Gadadhar Pandit Das.
I just can't think of a better way to start the day.
The ceremony leaves him enlivened.
It was such a devotional activity that we engaged in the morning, so deeply moving for the soul, that the rest of your day is just much more powerful. It's much more clear because you've nourished the mind and the soul right from the morning.
Pandit is sitting cross-legged, his eyes closed. Fingering a string of prayer beads, he begins to chant.
When I'm calling out to Krishna, saying the Hare Krishna mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. When I'm calling out to Krishna, Krishna is actually present there.
Pandit, whose adopted name means teacher, grew up in an observant Hindu family. They moved from India to California when he was 7, and as his father's business fortunes ebbed and flowed, he began asking existential questions.
What did I do to deserve these fluctuations in life? What's causing this? Could it just be by chance, or is there something behind this?
In his early 20s, in a time of loneliness, he turned to the sacred Hindu text, the Bhagavad Gita.
That's really when it took off for me, because for the first time in my spiritual life, I was being given answers.
Why are there fluctuations in life? It's karma, because what you reap, you shall sow. Why is there reincarnation? Because one life may not be long enough to pay the past debt. Why are there thousands of gods? Because Krishna is the supreme being, but lesser gods are needed to run creation. Shortly afterwards, he began studying with a monk at a temple in the Bronx for what he thought was a few months.
And now it's 8 years later.
Initially, Pandit worried about living without income or savings for old age, but he says,
I really don't feel like I'm missing anything. The deepest thing that I think any human being looks for are relationships. And there's no shortage of relationships for me here. I have so many monks that I'm living with, and we're such deep friends. We eat together, we wake up together, we worship together. We spend more time together than most couples and families do.
By mid-morning, Pandit is elbow-deep in lentils, chopping up ginger and throwing it into huge pots on an ancient stove.
This is a very traditional Indian prep called khichdi. They say this is a poor man's feast fit for a king.
It's a stew with butternut squash, broccoli, green peas, and potatoes, but no meat. Hindus believe that when someone makes a meal, the food absorbs the cook's consciousness. And when animals are slaughtered for consumption, the brutality of their death is transferred onward.
When we take in violence, that also, whatever you put in, that's what's going to come out of the mentality also and the personality. So it's explained that if we are eating meat, then we're subjecting ourselves to a more violent consciousness and perhaps more violent behavior.
9 monks, ages 21 to 48, sit in a line, cross-legged on the floor as Pandit ladles stew into their bowls.
Tamarind chutney.
The long, narrow space serves as dining room, living room, and bedroom for the men. They sleep on the hardwood floor and store their sleeping bags in lockers with all their other possessions, a few sweaters, some robes, and laptop computers, which they use to study and read Hindu scripture online. Pandit says every monk knows how to cook and clean, sing and play musical instruments. But for the Hare Krishnas, the most important worship is done outside, by engaging the world.
Sometimes people may think that a monk is somewhat reclusive, kind of isolated, living in perhaps a bubble, just meditating all day. But it's quite the opposite. I'm on the computer, emailing, driving, I'm having to use cell phones, Facebook, and...
Facebook, he says, is great for connecting to college students, which comes in handy since Pandit is the first Hindu chaplain at Columbia University.
So we got the khichdi, the chutney, the halva, and the samosa.
In the late afternoon, after studying and then cleaning the temple, Pandit and his fellow monk Dave Jenkins run through a checklist. It's everything they'll need to teach about 50 Columbia students how to cook a vegetarian meal, as Pandit does every Tuesday night.
You look like you're pretty like...
Students begin streaming in around 6:45. Some are Hindu, most not. Among them, Peggy Ebner, a sophomore.
I'm a Buddhist, actually, but I'm not a vegetarian.
So why are you here?
The food is fantastic. Have you tried it?
Mukund Sanghi, another regular, was born a Hindu. His engineering background made him skeptical of his faith, but he says Pandit's rational arguments have drawn him back.
There is a reason behind whatever he says, and it sounds so much more sane. It's practical and... Yes, I can listen to him. I can talk to him. It'll always be, you know, a new learning experience.
Okay, so we're going to be making samosas today.
The students stand back at first, then crowd around, ready to try their hand at making the deep-fried vegetable turnover.
I think there's a lot of oil in there. I know you like your food greasy, don't you? Huh?
But before the students can eat, they must listen to 5 minutes of Hindu philosophy.
When we cook food, through prayers we request God to come and accept it. And so our understanding is God actually comes and eats it.
Pandit knows most of these students will not convert to Hinduism. He just hopes to give them some tools as they head into a world of achievement and stress and possible burnout.
What's the solution to that? It's not going to be Prozac, it's not going to be the solution, you know. It's going to be spirituality. It's going to be meditation. It's going to be practices of yoga. And it's going to be connecting with God and with our inner self.
Which is why Pandit will arrive home at 11 at night, crawl into his sleeping bag, and get up at 4 o'clock the next morning for another day of worship. Barbara Bradley Haggerty, NPR News.
You too can spend a day with Pandit, a virtual one, through an audio slideshow, and you can find recipes from his kitchen at npr.org.